Now, when I was 17,
it was a very good year.
And I was a star baseball player at Rich Central High School. I was the fastest person on the team. I was the best defender. Paul, you know about this, just being the best player out there, right? That was me, except not basketball. I can't play basketball. I was the fastest person on the team. I was the best defender. I could hit above average, well above average. I could throw very well. And in baseball, that means I had four of the five tools that you need to potentially go to the major leagues, right? You need to be a five-tool player. I had four of them. And there were about three of us on the team that year that had legitimate potential to play professionally. Legitimate, like you could really do this. I had interest during my junior and senior year from the top baseball programs in the country, Rice and Stanford, even the Kansas City Royals sent me a letter. There was just one thing that I could not do. I could not hit for power. That's the fifth tool. I could not hit a home run. I don't want to get into the body physics of it, but of all the five tools, if you're going to be missing one of those, that's the one you cannot be lacking. I mean, if you can hit a home run, you can make up for a lot of flaws in your game, but that one right there. And so I worked on it. And I worked on it because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Right? And I remember saying that verse a lot in those days. Every day I would wake up, had it painted, pasted on my mirror. I was a brand new, radical, on fire Christian. I had just met God, and I was just so excited to know God. And if I wanted to go to the major leagues, then God was going to help me go to the major leagues. But no matter what I did, I could not fix it. I stuck on that scripture. I can do all things through Christ. I can do this. I can do this. I'm going to just wake up earlier. Started going to practice at 5:30 in the morning as a 17-year-old teenager. Come on, y'all. Even when my baseball coach, a former major league pitcher for the Atlanta Braves, told me that I would probably end up spending a lot of years on a minor league bus and would probably never make it. So move on, Julian, move on, because my hips were too slow to get through the plate to get a fastball that was 95 miles an hour and to hit it for power. And so, no, coach, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ. And this was the first time in my life that I ever truly felt Christian. Not because I succeeded, but because I failed. And I failed miserably. I'm laughing now. We've been mourning my grandmother, my mother's mother, this past week. And her gift to me has always been a notorious bluntness. She is a blunt woman. We talked about it at the funeral on Monday. It was she who, when I was struggling through a tough relationship in high school, anybody had a tough relationship before? I was in a tough relationship in high school, and you know, a high school tough relationship is the end of the world when it's tough, all right? Like, this is it. This is everything. And I was trying to figure out how to get out of it. She had done me wrong. I was trying to get out of it and still be the nice guy. And she said to me very plainly, if y'all ain't gonna be together, then I don't see the point. Mama Joe, I can't break this girl's heart. I can't do that. I don't want to be the nice guy. Do it now before you get more of her heart to break. You can do anything you set your mind to. There goes that scripture again. I can do anything. It's always used heroically, victoriously. If this scripture were a movie, the movie would be Rocky, wouldn't it? Like, I can do anything. It'd be Rudy. It'd be 300. It'd be the Karate Kid. The problem is, that's not what this scripture means. In this series, I'll cover a few violent interpretations of relatively obscure passages. Some of them will be passages you probably never even heard of before, with the exception of this one. This scripture is probably the most widely quoted and poorly interpreted scripture in the entire Bible, y'all. And some interpretations will be the worst because it's a bad translation. Like, the translation is just wrong. Others will be a perfectly fine translation from the original Greek or Hebrew, but it'll be a perfectly fine translation interpreted in the wrong hands. Philippians 4:13 happens to suffer from both. And these 10 words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, has destroyed lives. Yeah, It has destroyed lives. It has enabled people to do and say whatever they want under the guise of God's protection and blessing. I have power. I can do all things. I can do whatever I want. It has helped people reconcile their irresponsible use of power over the years, and it has pushed us into fool's territory more often than it has kept us living under the will of God. Has anybody here been in fool's territory before? Doing something and somewhere trying to do something that you know you had no business trying to do. But you can do all things, right? And so why not try to do that? This scripture, combined with the evolution of humanist philosophy, which pervades Western thinking for better and worse, the idea that all human potential is waiting for self-actualization. All you have to do is self-actualize, and then the world will be opened up to you, creates an arrogance in the human race with respect to God. Because Christ has done this thing, this thing, this thing, because Christ has done this thing, Christians will say, I can do anything. I can will a thing that is non-being into being. I can make it happen. This is the popular interpretation of this scripture. I don't have a job. I'm not in a relationship, or I'm in a bad relationship, or I'm not feeling fulfilled right now. Well, I can make it happen. I can make this bad thing turn good. Through God, I can make anything happen. It's like God becomes a genie or something. And here's the danger. When it doesn't happen, when failure inevitably creeps up to your doorstep, we treat failure as a problem with God or a problem with us. Imagine this scripture in the hands of a woman that can't give birth. Imagine this scripture in the laps of disabled people trying to will themselves to walk again because God, or amateur baseball players trying to become professionals, or amateur anything. Imagine this scripture in abusive relationships. How long one will stay because I can fix this. I can do this. This scripture, as currently used, causes us to run from failure. No, there is no failure in God because God is where the victory is, which means we need to start using this scripture the right way, church. Let's start with the translation. The Greek, it reads, panta skuo ento endunamonte me. Panta, all things, or I guess y'all are reading this way. Panta, all things, iskuo, let's skip that for a moment. Into, in the one, and dunamonte, me, strengthening me. Well, all things, iskuo, in the one, strengthening me. One way to say that is I can do, which is the current usage, right? I can do all things in the one who is strengthening me. The problem is, and I'm going to try to do this without going too deep into biblical nerd land, right? It's too late. I know we're there already. But that's not how that translation works. That makes too literal what Paul is doing and saying right there. The literal translation of eskuo is to be strong for, to be able for, to be equipped. And so it would read, all things I have strength for in the one who is strengthening me. All things I have strength for in the one who is strengthening me. In other words, I can do this. Look at that tough situation. I can do this. I can get through this. And context helps us decide whether Paul means that we can literally do all things or whether we have the strength for anything. Unlike some other epistles where the people are experiencing direct persecution from the Roman Empire, Philippians is different. The new Christians in Philippi, they're not really going through much. I mean, relatively speaking, right? That's relative. All suffering is suffering. But they don't ever report any suffering to Paul. I'm just saying that. Like, they never say, like, Paul, we are going through something so terrible and we need your help, like some of the other folks have written in other letters. They don't tell Timothy or Epaphroditus, who are Paul's disciples at that point, they don't say, hey, Paul, can you get us some help? Here's the problem in Philippi. In Philippi, they have a few zealous Jews in the town over that really don't like the way that they're talking about Jesus, and they don't really like them. They're not trying to kill them, but they're making life difficult for them. And they have, within the town of Philippi, they have some inconsistent preaching. They got folks who are over here preaching about Jesus saying this, and other folks are saying this about Jesus. We live in a town that has inconsistent preaching, amen? Like, you got the mega church, you got the small little spot over here. You got inconsistent theology, inconsistent preaching. That was a problem inside of Philippi as well. And of all the newly started church communities, Philippi is the one that has been able to maintain their giving to Paul throughout their problems. Philippi has a woman in leadership, Lydia, who is there, and the people seem to be generally figuring it out. They're getting it. Everybody's going through something, but for the most part, they're figuring it out. It's Paul who has these issues. It's Paul who's imprisoned while writing this letter to them. It's Paul who endures beatings and the savaging of his name. It's Paul who admits earlier in the letter that he wants to die. Go look at chapter 1, verse 21 of Philippians. It's him who says, I want to die. Living in Christ, living is Christ, but dying is gain. You heard that scripture? To live is Christ, to die is gain. That comes from there, right? And Paul is saying this, and he goes on right after that to say that he's hard pressed between the two, living and dying. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. What is he saying right there? All I'm saying is, it is inconsistent for him to be discussing failure and suffering throughout the entire letter, and then in one verse in chapter 4, one verse only, to be talking about God equipping us to do anything in a world where there's no failure and no suffering. It is not only inconsistent with Paul's theology, it is inconsistent with any other moment in the Bible. Well, Pastor, what about the miracles? There are miracles in the Bible, right? The miracles are God choosing a particular person or people to do a specific work. The people did not will it themselves. They didn't decide they were going to do this. They were chosen and called and prepared to perform the miracle. They opened themselves up to the will of God, and the miracle was performed through them. This is what Paul is saying. Not I can do anything, but I can do this. I can do this. This difficult moment, this moment of being overwhelmed, this point of failure, this, I can endure this. I have the strength to endure this. This God who strengthens me will give me the strength to move through this. This is what Jesus means when he says, do not be anxious. You're trying to force this. You're trying to make something happen in your life. I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I want something to happen and I just get to making it. Call myself making it happen. Forcing it. Willing it to happen because of my anxiety. Jesus is like, no, you're trying to force this. You're trying to make something happen. Trust in God and do not fear. Trust in God and do not fear. And whatever else is dying in our lives, just know that there is life after that death. Amen. Whether that be a person or a situation, a failure, a purgatory, being in the holding place. Is anybody in between dreams right now? You have the strength to endure. That's what this scripture is saying. Being in a situation when it feels wrong, but how do you get out? You know what? I'll just stay. I won't get out. I'm just going to stay here. No, you have the strength from the one who strengthens you to make the difficult and necessary decision. You have the strength to regain control of your life. You don't have to stay because you are weak. You have strength because of the one who gives you strength. Not I can do anything, but there is nothing that I cannot endure if I will lean and depend upon God. Not I will walk again, but even if I never walk again, I will find my strength in this new normal because there is nothing that I cannot endure in God. And what others have called a failure, I will call wisdom. Now this sounds more like Paul, right? This is what I'd like to call a different kind of doing. It's not grounded in accomplishments. It's not grounded in earthly things. Paul says about others that their God is in their belly. that their God is in what they have. Their God is in what they've done. Their God is in their work. Our God is God whether our bellies are full or empty. Our God is God in the drought and the harvest. Our God is God whether it is sunny or whether it is raining, church. Our God is always God. We don't ask why we are here. Lesson from Job. We don't ask that. As long as we know that as long as we are here, we have the strength to get to the better place. It's not the strength to do anything, but it's the strength to do the most important thing, to stay with God. Don't worry about failure. Don't worry about achievement. Look at the room I'm saying this in, across from the University of Chicago. This is the center of achievement, right? This is where people come to achieve the highest of achievements. In God, we do not worry about achievement and failure. In God, we worry about staying with God, about staying faithful, church. You might not have the strength to change your situation immediately, but you do have the strength to stay with God. You can do this. And if you're staying in a situation because you're afraid to fail or believe that failure is not of God, I can't fail. What will they think about me in failing? Then I can't wait for you to get to know God better. I can't wait for you to know God because you will fail. We will all fail. Church, we will all fail. And what the stuntman and the physical therapist have been teaching us is that there is a right way to fall. I like this. There's a right way to fall. It's not that you won't fall. It's that you will learn how to fall so that you can roll over and bounce back up and keep going. Some of us, when we fall like cartoon characters. Whoosh, flat on the ground. And we need a spatula to pick us up again. We haven't learned how to fall. We haven't learned how to embrace the inevitable failure that will come inside of doing and trying. And the journey to excellence is full of failure, church. It is full of it. But learning how to fall, learning how to embrace it, is what this scripture is all about. Paul's not saying, I'll never fail. He's saying, I have the strength to fall the right way. And to get back up again. You can do this. One thing I talk to my staff is probably laughing right now. One thing I talk to my staff about is failing fast. Y'all say those words, failing fast. I want you to fail fast. If I'm doing something wrong, I want to know as soon as possible. I want you to tell me immediately. Don't wait until a time that is more convenient for me or you. If we are failing at doing something, I want us to know and to begin fixing it right now. If we're in a partnership that isn't working, there is no need to delay for any reason. Stop being worried about failure and embrace it. Endure it and become wise from it. Wisdom is not escaping failure. Wisdom is never seeing the same failure twice. Why? Because you can do this. Say that to somebody. You can do this. Say it to somebody else. You can do this. Paul is saying, I can get through this, but thanks for worrying about me. That's what he says. I'm fine. But thanks for your concern. God is saying, you are strong enough for this moment because I am the one who strengthens you. You are strong enough for every moment. I am saying, focus on God. Not the failure, not the success, not what you can do, but to know that you are strengthened to do everything. If you are called to it, then you have the strength to endure it. Focus on God. Focus on God. Focus on God. I don't pray that you will do anything. I pray that you will have the strength to make it through everything. Hear this scripture again, but this time not just verse 13 by itself, but starting with verse 10. And it might ring differently. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share in my distress. The word of God for the people of God. Hear in the silence what you hear the Spirit saying to you.